This morning, if you're a guest of ours, I want to say a special welcome to you. You should have received a worship folder. It looks like this on your way in. On the very back page of this worship folder, there's something we call our guest card. We would love for you to take that guest card and tear it out. In just a moment, our ushers will be down with the offering baskets. You can drop the guest card in that basket, but we'd rather you take it out this door and to the left, or the back doors and to the right, and we have what we call our welcome center there, and there'll be volunteers there with a gift bag for you. And our desire with that guest card is to just get information from you and your family so that our church can reach out to you the days ahead and connect you to what God is doing here at Ridgecrest. At this time, I want us to continue and begin our time of worship by praying. I want to remind us to pray this morning for our team that's currently on the field in Vermont on a mission trip there. And so if you'll pray with me for them, Brother Chuck and those guys, if you'll pray for those as well as we begin our time of worship. Father, we do come to you this morning, thanking you above everything for the opportunity that we have to come into this place to worship you. God, with everything going on in the world around us and everything going on in our personal lives, God, I pray right now that you would help us to turn our eyes off the things of this world and focus upon you and to lift you high. And as we sing, to lift you high as we study your word, as lift you high as we give, and everything that will happen in this moment today. Above everything, God, we pray that the name of Jesus is lifted high and glorified in all that happens in this worship service. Father, we do lift up our team to you now that's in Vermont. Pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to strengthen them and guide them and direct them as they go throughout that area of our country to take your name and share the goodness of your gospel to those that are in that area. Bless them and guide them. Again, we welcome you here and desire nothing more but to lift high your name. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Brother Tim.
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning.
great song.
Tim, you guys come up with so many good welcome worship songs. I want to tell you something. That is a fantastic. I love this new one. Love the old one. And I know we'll do them all, but thank you for that. By the way, David, are y'all go? Before we take the deacon election, more important things that I need to do, would you put that up on the screen? Let's just make sure we have priorities correct, right? All right, Tom and Doreen from Fifth Avenue, my former church right there. Did you know I'm a granddad? See, wow. I just don't think y'all left it up nearly long enough, but that's okay. It is a time of the year when we nominate deacons. We do that each year at this time. You have nominated a number of them. We select today from that list. You have it in your worship folder. If you're a member of Ridgecrest, I invite you to take that ballot. Let me give you some quick instructions. And then, men, if you'll be ready to collect those in just a moment, you can see the men who are nominated, and I'm going to introduce them to you in just a moment. Then you will select 12 from this list, okay? I have great candidates. All of them have gone through an interview process and a questionnaire process that covers everything from theology to just practical Christian living. They meet and go through that with a deacon-appointed committee. And so I guess that's a way of saying in today, in the climate we're living in, they have been vetted. And I want to introduce them to you. And men, your name, if you're on the list, you're one of our candidates, would you come this way? Would you come and just line up across the front here? And the reason I like to do that is so that you can put a name and a face together. We're a big congregation. We'll do this again in the next hour, of course. And so sometimes we know faces, but we don't always know names. And so I want you to be able to equate the two from the list that you hold. And so I'm going to ask them to line up here. And I know it's tough because it does look a little bit like Rogue's Gallery across the front here. But these are good men. And I'm so grateful, men, to all of you that you've allowed your name to be submitted. And I would say to you what I say to every group that stands here each year is we believe the Lord is in control of this process. And if you are not elected, don't be discouraged, but allow your name to continue to be submitted in the years to come. So I'm going to call your name. As I call your name, if you'll just kind of identify yourself, and by that I mean if you do a little a two-step dance for the congregation, they will, or better yet, just hold your hand up so they can see you. Jerome Blaylock, Philip Clearman, Doug Falk Sr., Sean Golden, Mark Hall, Eric Hampton, Mike Hipwell, Wayne Christ, Paul Lee, Neil Simmons, Ron Story, Jerry Toll, Barry Williams, Matt Wilkes, Charles Williams, Jackie Wimbush, and Jeremy Wise. Isn't that a great looking group of men? Give them a hand, would you? So, now you know who the nominees are, and if you'll take a moment, I'm going to let them return to their seats, and if you'll take, well, let me pray first, and then you'll take a moment, complete your ballots. Debbie will play ballot selecting music while you do that, and then in just a moment, men, I'll come and ask you to collect it. If you will pass them to the inside once you have completed that, but let me pray. Father, thank you for these men, their heart for you first, and their heart for this church. And Father, you know that all of them are qualified to serve, and we do too. And so, Father, we pray that you will guide the hand of this congregation as it selects 12 of these men to fill the new terms for the coming years. And so, Father, guide us, direct us, and Father, accomplish your purpose in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, men. You can return to your seat. Everybody completed their ballots. Are there any ballots that need to be turned in? Make sure you get them in. We don't want any hanging chads. And you know, if I say that in the second service, they don't know what I'm talking about. All right. Any ballots? All right. Brother Tim, you got it.
All right, let's all stand together again as we continue on with our time of praise and worship together. Here we go, ready? One thing we ask of you, one thing that we desire.
We lift you up on our praise.
Father, we thank you that you sent your only Son to die on a cross for us. That grace that you give to us, something that we have a hard time understanding. Father, as we continue our time of worship to you, and we give back to you what you have so richly given to us, Father, use these gifts for your kingdom and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Oh,
Take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Romans chapter 8, and we'll get to our text in just a bit. I'm glad you're here as we continue our other series, God is Bigger. God is Bigger. And today I want to talk to you about the fact that God is bigger than your regrets. Ira Glass, in an episode of his popular The American Life, says that some regrets just never seem to go away. People tell us that they forgive us, or we try to forgive ourselves, and we still know we did wrong. We hurt somebody, it was real, and that feeling, well, it can immobilize you. But if you're lucky, it teaches you something that you take into other situations in life. But I think often it's just like this pebble in your shoe that teaches you not much of nothing. It doesn't slow you down, it just hurts. It just hurts in that kind of special way that doesn't stop hurting. Well, Glass goes on in that podcast to refer to the famous song by Frank Sinatra, My Way. And he quotes the line in the song where Sinatra sings, "Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention." And Glass counters that by saying, "Really? Too few to mention?" He said, "Not me, friend." And he said, "Not most people. If you don't have regrets, it means you haven't messed up. It means you haven't had your heart broken. It means you haven't been bloodied. It means you haven't failed." And that may be true, but I want to tell you this morning that regrets do not have to be like the pebble in your shoe that he mentions. And the reason is because God is bigger than all of your regrets. It's interesting that for over four decades, there have been studies to reveal what people most regretted before they died. Let me share some of them with you. Most dying people regret not the things they did, but the things they didn't do. For example, they regret their dreams that went unfulfilled. They wish that they had not worked so hard. They regret making money at the expense of building relationships. They wish that they had taken the time to love more and to express their love. Many say they regret not staying in touch with friends and not giving friendships the time and effort that they deserved. They regret not having the courage to express their feelings instead of suppressing them. And they regret not having the courage to live a life true to themselves and not to the expectations of someone else. Many of them confess that they never really knew themselves or weren't clear on what they really wanted out of life. And many of them said they felt as if they hadn't really lived their life. And here's a sobering fact. The survey and studies concluded that most dying people regret postponing their happiness to one day. Because guess what? That one day never came. Well, it is true that life is full of regrets, and I'm sure everyone in this room probably has some regrets. In fact, Billy Graham was asked sometime before he died, they asked him if he had any regrets, Billy Graham. This is what he said, and I quote, he said, "Although I have much to be grateful for as I look back over my life, I also have many, many regrets. I have failed many times, and I would do many things differently. For one thing, I would speak less and study more, and I would spend more time with my family." And you know, we see this idea of regrets all through the Scripture. We see people in the Scripture. For example, David had regrets. Go read Psalm 51. And Paul had regrets. You read Philippians chapter 3, and he's talking about forgetting what's behind him and pressing forward. It is an idea that's expressed thoroughly throughout the Scripture. But the good news is that God is bigger than your regrets. And his word helps give us some help and perspective on how we can live beyond our regrets. And that's what I want to talk with you about for a few minutes this morning. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 8 of Paul's letter to the Romans, this is what he says. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous verse. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For indeed, it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Father, thank you for your marvelous redemption, and that there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I pray this morning that if there are those here, Father, who have regrets because they've never trusted you, regrets because of their past, regrets that cause them to believe there's no hope for their future, deliver them, Father, with the truth of your word. Speak to all of us about these matters, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Thank you. It is a marvelous passage because it's both a reminder of why we can live beyond our regrets, and it is instructional in terms of how we can live beyond them. But it's important that we first understand some of the effects of regrets. Your regrets will have an effect on you, and there are lots of them. But let me give you what I consider three major, these aren't on your outline, three or four major effects of regrets. For example, regrets are first formed in a number of ways. They're formed through something that we did. You know, you got a regret over something you did. Or they're formed through something we said. You know, if you ever said something, regretted it, wish you could take it back, I think if you got a mouth, you've said something you regret, right? Or something, there's some regrets that are formed because, we've done something that we shouldn't have done. We know that. Or we haven't done something that we should have done, and we regret not doing something. Or it is because we have made decisions or choices that we wish we had not have made or wish we had have made. You've missed some opportunities, haven't you, along the way where you thought, I should have, I didn't pull the trigger, I didn't make the decision when I should have or when I could have, and you regret that. Or I jumped too soon, or I made a decision without direction from the Lord, and I paid the price and experienced the consequences. All of those kinds of things are some of the reasons, I guess you might say, that we live with regrets. And those regrets will, as I said, have effects upon us. What are some of the effects upon us? Well, number one, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:10, termination. Now, notice what this passage says. It says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Do you get that? Godly grief. I'm appropriately sorry for something that happened, something I could have perhaps prevented. It's a kind of repentance, it says, that leads to salvation without regret. Deliverance. Whereas, he says, worldly grief produces, listen to this, death. Now, the fact is, regret can be a killer. That's what Paul says. Now, it may not kill you physically, although it can. Judas, you remember? He regretted what he had done, the scripture says, and then he went out and hanged himself. It can lead to some kind of debilitating state of mind that would cause a person to say, I can't go on. But generally, that's not the rule. But it can kill you emotionally, can it? It can kill you mentally. It can control you, and it can undermine God's forgiveness. It can cause us not to believe that God can forgive us of whatever it is in our past or the regrets that we may have in our life, that God can't take us on beyond them, that we have damaged ourselves so severely that we can't move forward. Regret can be that kind of killer. A second effect of regret is devastation. In Proverbs 15:13, the scripture says this, "A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed." A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed. Regret, you see, attacks our self-image and our self-esteem. It affects our perspective about our life. And the devil will use regret to try and devastate you, to try to destroy you. NPR ran a heartbreaking interview some time back with Robert Ebling. He was an engineer who worked on the 1986 Space Shuttle Challenger. You remember that. You probably remember where you were when it blew up on that cold January morning. And in January of 1986, Ebling and four other engineers had pleaded for the launch to be delayed. They anticipated the precise failure of those O-rings that would cause the destruction of the shuttle. And that night, before the launch, Ebling even told his wife, he said, "Honey, it's going to blow up." And the engineers pleaded with the other heads of NASA, and they were refused. Well, 3 weeks after the explosion, Ebling and another engineer who has since passed away, they spoke with NPR, and Ebling wasn't identified originally in that interview, but years later and since then, he has now been identified. And Ebling said he retired soon after the explosion of the Challenger, but he said he suffered deep depression and he's never been able to lift the burden of guilt. And he said in 1986, as he watched that haunting image again on the television screen, all he could say was, "I could have done more. I should have done more." He says the same thing today, sitting in his easy chair in his living room, his eyes watering up his face. He says the data that he and his fellow engineers presented and their persistent, sometimes angry arguments were often not enough to sway Morton Thiokol managers and the NASA officials. And he concludes this. He says, "I was totally inadequate." He said, "I didn't argue the data well enough." He is a man of faith, by the way. And he said it's something that he has prayed about for 30 years, trying to get over feeling inadequate. He says, "I think that was one of the mistakes that God made." And then he goes on to say, "He shouldn't have picked me for the job. But the next time I talk to him, I'm going to ask him, why me, God? You picked a loser." How sad. You see what regret can do? The devil will use regret to devastate you, to rob you of God's purpose in your life and your understanding of God's love and God's plan, which didn't change one iota for this man, but the devil told him it did. And his heart condemned him because of it. Regret can rob you of the purpose of God. It can devastate your self-esteem and the reason God has created you. But here's a third thing that regret can do, and that is it can provide motivation. Paul writes about that in Philippians 3. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do," he says, "forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know what he was saying? Now listen, this is the good side of regret. If regret is responded to properly, it can become a motivation that God uses in your life to go forward and not paralyze your past. That's the good side. If you deal with regrets and you deal with them in the right way and you deal with them in Christ, they can become motivators to thrust you forward. That's what Paul was saying here. He said he pressed forward rather than allowing his past regrets to paralyze him. Many of you know the name of Clint Eastwood. Esquire magazine did an interview with Clint Eastwood and his son Scott, who are both producing pictures, and they asked, "Clint, if you were going to look at your life as material for a movie, how would you describe the narrative?" And Eastwood, the senior Eastwood, said this. He said, "I don't look back too much on my life. I'm always looking forward, not backward. A lot of times people get to a certain age and they quit. And his son, the younger Eastwood, agreed, chiming in. He said, I just do what he does, and that is keep moving forward. You can't look back or think about that kind of stuff too much. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. He said, I've learned that I can't live back there. I can't keep looking back there, but I can go forward. And if you'll take your regrets and you'll surrender your regrets to the Savior who died for all of your issues and all of the regrets of your life, you'll surrender them to that, then you can take the forgiveness of God and the transformation of Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, and you can be motivated now. God, where can I go from here? I can't undo there, but I can go to a new place with you. And since God is bigger than your regrets, let me show you three ways to live beyond them, okay? Here they are. Living beyond your regrets means first you got to recognize your liberation. It means recognizing your liberation. I love verse 1 of this chapter. I'll keep your Bible open. It's one of the greatest verses. You ought to memorize this verse. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a fantastic verse. It's about liberation. And the first key to living beyond your regrets is to realize that Christ died to liberate you. And if you don't get that, you'll never get free. After a long night and day of marching, Robert E. Lee and the exhausted Army of Northern Virginia made camp just east of Appomattox Courthouse and there waited for Lieutenant General Ulysses S. Grant. His correspondence. Grant sent Lee a letter in which he asked for Lee to surrender. They had been engaged in a long couple of days of fighting at Cumberland Church in Farmville. And yet when he received the request from Grant to surrender, Robert E. Lee replied and said, to surrender seems a bit premature. I do not think that the emergency has arisen to call for a surrender of our army just yet. But he offered to meet Grant the next day at 10 in the morning and discuss the whole matter. And having watched the battle the next day through field glasses, Lee finally concluded, there's nothing left for me to do but to go and see General Grant. He said, I'd rather die 1,000 deaths, but it must be done. And then he went and met General Grant at McLean House. I've been there. Maybe you have too, where they signed the ceasefire. And he said, we are pressed and are ready to surrender. And he looked at Grant and said, what are your terms? Surprisingly, it wasn't like standard surrender in most wars. Grant didn't issue judgment. He didn't say, well, prison time awaits you. There was no attitude of retribution. The terms were simply this: stop fighting and start living. Give up your weapons. Grant said, give up your weapons and go home and plant your fields. And then listen to this. Grant said, the soldiers who haven't eaten in days, he said, you bring them. We're going to feed them. And not only did he give them meal rations as they returned home, they didn't incarcerate them. They gave them horses and mules so that when they got home, they'd be able to plow their fields. The war was over, but the message was this: life begins now. Start again. Start fresh. And that's the incredible statement about liberation from our past with God. The war is over. The cross and the tomb were the terms of victory. And so because of that, the war has been fought. Instead of dying with regrets, we can live with the promise of life. It's an incredible statement. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But note carefully the statement in Christ Jesus. Did you notice that? There are some terms here. You want to be liberated from your regrets, and you make sure you're in Christ Jesus. The liberation comes through Him. It doesn't come through self-hypnosis. It doesn't come through some necessary therapy. Regret comes first and foremost through Jesus Christ. Note also the word no. There is therefore now no, circle that. That's an important word. He didn't say there is now therefore some condemnation. Jesus didn't improve your chances of living beyond regrets. He didn't say there's some there is some condemnation, but not total condemnation. He said there is now, therefore, what class? No condemnation. He didn't improve your chances. Listen, he eliminated all the problems. Regrets, you see, are all about the past, but a relationship with Christ is all about the future. It changes everything about your past. How do regrets continue to haunt believers? Let me tell you how. Because they simply forget to recognize the reality of being and living in Christ. And so even though they understand their salvation, they continue to let their past sins and their past failures and their mistakes and their regrets control their hearts and their minds with guilt. But this verse is a reminder that Jesus died for all of that. And because he did, we don't have to live with the guilt of back then. We don't have to live with the regrets back then. We can look forward because all that needed to be dealt with has been dealt with in Christ Jesus. And if you don't know Christ Jesus, listen, if for no other reason, you ought to get in the kingdom, you ought to come to know him just so you can get beyond your past. You see, you have to recognize what he's done is a fact and not an idea. Did you catch that? What he did is a fact. It's not an idea. It's not a theory. Well, it's a good theory. Jesus died for all my regrets. Jesus died for all my mistakes. Jesus died for... That's a great theory. No, it's not a theory. That's a fact. And you've got to recognize that as a fact. For as high, the psalmist writes, as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, listen, so far does he remove our transgressions. As far as the east is from the west, he has dealt with it. He has dealt with it. He's dealt with your regrets. Go on and live beyond them. Recognize what he's done for you. So to live beyond your regrets, you have to start and recognize what he's done for you. And by the way, Jesus said this, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be, what class? Free indeed. Don't be paralyzed by your past. Be liberated by your Savior. But here's the second thing that'll help you live beyond your regrets. It's accomplished by relying on Spirit power. Note verse 4, he starts talking about, he gives us this beautiful illustration about life in the flesh and life in the Spirit. And he starts talking about the mind that's set on the flesh and the mind that's set on the Spirit. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. But he says, look, we have to walk. He said, you don't walk according to the flesh. If you're in Christ, you should be walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said in verse 3, he said, the weakness of our flesh makes us incapable of walking correctly. That's a loose translation. That's a kind of a rough paraphrase. But he said, the weakness of our flesh makes us incapable of fulfilling the righteous demands of the law. And that prevents us from living and leaving beyond, leaving behind and living beyond our regrets. What he's saying is this, we need help. Well, you can't do it on your own. But the good news is you don't have to. I like what one pastor has described it like. He said the life of the flesh or the life of the Spirit is kind of like a balloon. He says if you take a balloon and you blow it up with your own breath, he says to keep that balloon in the air, you've got to constantly keep bumping it. You've got to keep bumping it. And he said we kind of do that sometimes with religion to keep people motivated. We repeatedly keep bumping them. Stop doing this. Get busy doing that. He said that's his life as a pastor. He said no wonder people don't like being around him. He said every time they come to church, he's having to smack them back up in the air spiritually to keep them going. He said, then they'll do it for a week, and then you'll do it again, and then they'll do it a little bit longer. And he said, but every week I smack them back into spiritual orbit. But there's another way. There's a better way to keep the balloon in the air. And you know what it is? It's helium. Put helium in the balloon, and the balloon will stay afloat. And he said, that's what the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of God is like the helium in the balloon. You know, I wish I had time to talk about the dream. Many of you remember the dream, but you also remember there was a blue balloon attached to, and it was the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time to go into that, but that's what life in the Spirit is like. That's what it's like to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. It's life in the Spirit. It's what Paul is talking about here, and it's what Paul talks about in Galatians 5:16, where he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And by the way, when we see that word here, walk, and we see it in other places in Galatians, that word walk, it implies a couple of ideas. For example, it implies forward motion, right? When we talk about people walking, we imply that they're going forward, right? Now, we know people can walk backwards, but we also know that's dangerous. And so when we talk about walking, we don't say, oh, they're walking. Well, they're going backwards. Yeah, we say walking implies going forward. And that's what the word here means in the scripture. The idea is a forward motion, but not only forward motion, it also is a reflection of consistent behavior. It denotes a lifestyle. And in this case, the lifestyle is a life that is controlled not by my will, not by my intellect, not by my desire. It is a life that is surrendered to the Spirit of God who resides in me and presides over me and controls me and my behavior and the direction of my life. That's what he's talking about. That's the power of the Spirit. And that's why you can leave behind regrets and you can go forward because of the power that is yours in the Spirit. But we have to have help. And by the way, Jesus knew you needed help. That's why God sent his Spirit back. Jesus said, "It is imperative that I go to the Father, because unless I go to the Father, I can't send to you the Helper, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Spirit. But if I go to him, I will send him to you." And he said this. Now, this is an important statement that's often passed over. He said, "And he will not be with you. He will be in you." You see, Jesus was saying this. He says, "I'm with you." And that's good. If you got Jesus with you, that's pretty good. Amen? But he said, "I got something even better. I'm going to the Father so that the Spirit won't just be with you. He will be in you, empowering you, enabling you." Because Jesus knew something. You and I can't do it on our own. We have to have help. And that's why he even told the disciples, you remember Acts 1:8? You remember what he told them? They were about to change the world. You remember what he told them? Acts 1, verse 8, he said, "Wait here in Jerusalem until you raise enough money to go change the world. Wait here in Jerusalem until you can create a ministry that people appreciate and you go into the world." That's not what he said, did he? He said, "Wait here in Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high, and then you will be my witnesses, my missionaries, in Jerusalem and in Judea and into the uttermost parts of the world." You understand what Jesus was saying? "I know you can't do this. I know you can't leave the past behind. That's why I died for your past. You can't leave it behind. I know you can't go forward, though, without help. And so that's why I have sent the Spirit to reside in you." Isn't that incredible stuff? You see, a life without regret is a life, simply put, under the control of the Holy Spirit. And why is that so important? Well, listen. Now, listen. Stay with me. It is important because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Now, hang on. You see, he wants to load you down with regrets. "I should have. I wish I could. I'd do this over. I'd make this decision. I just can't believe I didn't." Just like that man, Ebling, who worked on the space shuttle, he just couldn't get past what he felt like he could have done. And so the devil, what he'll do is he'll just load you down. He'll load you down. That's why you need the Spirit's help. He'll load you down with the regrets and failures and mistakes of your past. Why does he do that? He wants to choke out the work of the Spirit of God in your life, and he wants to prevent the deliverance that the Spirit of God brings into your life. And so that's why it's so important to be under the Spirit's control. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will live in you and he will guide you into all truth. See, now hang on. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's also the father of lies. So he'll accuse you and he'll say, "You know what? You blew it so bad. You blew it so bad," and load you down with that guilt and everything, right? But the Spirit says, the Spirit says, you don't have to live there because Jesus has died for all of that stuff, so you can go forward. So you know what the devil then does? The devil then, he starts saying, well, okay, if that's what you're going to do, well, here, believe this, or he'll try to get you off track with some junk or some garbage in your mind. Here's how you continue on this journey. But the Spirit of God in you, listen, delivers you from your past, but directs you into your future. And that's why Jesus said when the Spirit comes, in John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Wow. So the Spirit delivers me from the guilt of my past because of what Jesus has done living in me. He assures me that it's all been taken care of. And then he directs me so I'm not distracted by the lies of the enemy and I go forward. And by the way, be here tonight because I'm going to talk again about spiritual warfare. And we're going to talk about this whole matter of truth. You see, the Holy Spirit in you is a counter to the accuser of the brethren and the father of lies, who will always, always try to make you feel guilty, who will always try to make you, convince you that Jesus' work wasn't sufficient for your sin. And it leads me to the last thing I want to show you this morning. And that is, if you're going to live beyond your regrets, I want you to see that it also involves refocusing your mind. Look at verses 5 and 6 in this passage again where he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit do what, class? Set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You've got to refocus your mind if you're going to live beyond your regrets. I'm always looking for better, more effective, more efficient ways to do things. I just recently began experimenting with a new planning system. And the whole emphasis behind this planning system is focus. Focus. How to focus on the right things. How to focus in such a way that you'll not be distracted even from the best things by the good things. And it's designed for that purpose. It's designed to help you set your focus, set your mind on the things that are most important. And the word set here, we notice it several times, you know, in those two verses. The word set here in the Greek is the word, we would translate this way, concentrate. To concentrate. And by living in the Spirit, what we can do is we can concentrate, this is what Paul's saying, on the right things. We can put our minds on the right kinds of things. The fact is, your mind is going to focus on something. I hope right now it's focusing on this message. But your mind is going to focus on something, and the devil wants to get you to focus and to concentrate, that is to set your mind on the things that will distract you and keep you from going forward, things like regrets. You see, the flesh pulls the mind to fleshly things. Your nature, your old nature, pulls your mind to fleshly things. But the Spirit inside of you, when He is Lord of your life, will pull you toward the things of the Spirit. It is that simple, but it's not easy. The flesh pulls you toward the flesh. The Spirit, He says, pulls you toward the Spirit. That is, it's that simple, but it's not easy. And it's not easy because your nature is always trying to set your mind on the wrong things. I've told you this many times before, but it's true, isn't it? Nobody has to tell me how to do the wrong thing. Nobody has to teach me. I don't need a trainer to train me in how to do the wrong thing. I can just let everything go, and I'm going to do the wrong thing. And you say, yes, you are, Pastor, and so are you by nature. And so that's why there is this surrender process that has to be repeated in our life. We come to Christ and we receive Him as Savior, but then we find ourselves having to continue to surrender to His Lordship. Does that make sense? And so I get up today and I say I'm saved, but I also have to surrender to His Lordship. I got up early this morning, and one of the things I'm praying is, God, anoint me with the Spirit's power. Don't let me preach in the flesh. We have to continue that surrender process. Bill Bright used to call it spiritual breathing. We exhale sin. God, I confess this and this and this, not so I can be saved, but so my fellowship can be right and your Holy Spirit can be Lord. And I appropriate the filling, the power of the Holy Spirit. We must stay set or focused. The devil loves to bring distractions, even good ones, in order to get our minds on the wrong things. Golf legend Arnold Palmer said he learned a lesson about focus. He learned a lesson back in 1961 at the Masters tournament. He said he had a one-stroke lead going into the last hole, and he said he had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. He said, I felt like I was in pretty good shape. And he said, as I approached the ball for my second shot, he said, I happened to see standing in the gallery an old friend, and he motioned for me to walk over. He stuck out his hand and said, Arnold, congratulations. And Palmer said, when I took his hand and shook it, as soon as I did, I knew I'd lost my focus. And he said, on the next two shots, he said, I hit the ball into a sand trap. Then I put it over the edge of the green. Then I missed a putt, and he said, and I lost the Masters. He said, you don't forget a mistake like that. You have regrets, but he said, I lost my focus. But he said, you learn from it, and you become determined that you'll never do that again. And he said, at that time when he was still alive, he said, and I have not done it again in 30 years. Friend, do you understand what your mind is fed with forms you? What your mind is fed with forms you. So if regrets are on your mind, they will distract you from the things of God. You remember the occasion where Peter says, Lord, we'll never let them take you. We'll never let anything happen to you. You remember what Jesus turned and said to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. Now listen, he says, you are a hindrance to me, for you are not, listen to this, setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Wow. Have you ever noticed that in that verse? You're not focusing on the things of God. You're still focusing, well-intentioned, I might add. Good thing. We're not going to let them take you, Jesus. We're not going to let them have you. And Jesus said, rebuked him, get behind me, Satan. He said, Peter, you're not setting your mind. You're not focused on the spiritual things. You're focused on the things of man. And then do you remember what Paul said in Colossians 3? He said, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And listen, and then he says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Do you understand there's an imperative there? That's a command, and that we have to set our mind. God has provided all the resources we need. The Spirit in us, the power of that Spirit operating to control us, but we make a willful choice to surrender to His authority and His power to operate in us. It's imperative that we set our minds on Christ and not our regrets. In 1904, William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school. He was the heir to the Borden Dairy Estate. He was already a millionaire when he graduated from high school. Think about that. For his high school graduation present, his parents gave him a trip around the world. Here, son, we're going to send you around the world. That's your graduation present. And as a young Borden traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, he felt a growing burden for the world's hurting people. And finally, Borden wrote home to say, I'm going to give my life to the preparation of the mission field for the kingdom of God. At the same time, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible. He wrote these two words, no reserves. I'm committing myself to the kingdom of God and to be a missionary for Him. Well, he held nothing back, and during his college years at Yale University, he became a pillar in the Christian community. And one entry in his personal journal that kind of defined the source of his spiritual strength simply said this: say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. And while at Yale, Borden strategized a way to make sure every student on Yale's campus heard the gospel. And he was often seen ministering to the downtrodden in the streets of New Haven, Connecticut. But his real passion was missions. And once He narrowed his missionary call to the Kansu people in China. Borden never wavered. Upon graduating from Yale University, Borden wrote two more words in the back of his Bible. Under the words, no reserves, he wrote, no retreats. I'm not turning back. And in keeping with that commitment, Borden turned down several high-paying job offers. He enrolled in seminary and graduated there. And after he finished his seminary, he immediately went to Egypt to learn Arabic because of his intent to work with the Muslims in China. And while he was in Egypt, just preparing to go on to China, learning the language so he could go and he could take the gospel to these Kansu people in China, while he was there in Egypt, he acquired spinal meningitis. And within a month, 25-year-old William Borden was dead. Wow. God, I'm going forward. No reserves. God, you've called me to your work. No retreats. I'm all in. And then what? Dead. Before he can ever get to the field that he believed he was supposed to go to. Well, you need to know something else. Prior to his death, Borden had written two more words in his Bible. Under the words, no reserves and no retreats, he had written these words before he died. No regrets. No regrets. Listen, I'm convinced through Scripture that God wants you and me to not only live beyond our regrets, He wants us to live with no regrets. And we can. Because God is bigger than our regrets. But you have to come to Him. And you have to surrender your regrets. And then you have to surrender yourself to Him. Listen, my friend, this morning I say to you, don't live any longer under the influence of your regrets. Don't let the devil weigh you down with a load of guilt and the burden of regret. Give it to Jesus. He died for them all. And then look to Him. Allow His Spirit to empower you and take you to a new place. Recognize your liberation. There is now no condemnation. Recognize that His Holy Spirit is the power available to take you forward, and refocus your mind onto the things of the kingdom. And you'll move forward and you'll live a life that one day, wherever it is, whether it's 25 or 75 or 95, where you can say, no regrets. No regrets because of what my Savior did for me. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can live free of those kinds of regrets. Thank you that we can experience the liberation that comes with the cross and the empty tomb. I pray for any in this place today. Father, there are some people in this place, and I don't know who they are, but you do, and their regrets have overwhelmed them. Would you show them the pathway that we've talked about here today to new life and new victory? And Father, would you call those who have never surrendered to you to come today to give their heart, give their life to you? And Father, would you speak in these moments of invitation, and would you cause us, Father, to come and bring it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to slip out from the balcony of ground floor and come this way. Staff members are going to be here to receive you in the aisles. I'm here. Come. Maybe you're a person who says, you know what, I haven't known what to do with my regrets, but I need to come and give my life to Christ. Would you slip out and come today and do just that? We'll help you. We'll pray with you. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. You might be here this morning and say, I have done that. I'm looking for a church home, and I'd like to become a part of this family. People do it all the time. We'd love to have you. We want you to come and connect with us. You may be here this morning and say, you know what? There's some stuff I want to talk to God about at the altar. I tell you, I guess just about every week, but this is not a trite statement. There's something powerful about a bent knee before God. The Bible talks to us about our posture and worship and in prayer, and there's something powerful. And maybe you want to just come and kneel before Him and talk to Him But it's most important that you hear his voice right now, whatever that pull, that tug. I want to tell you something. If there's a tug for you to make that decision or to receive Christ or to become a member, that is not from the devil. That's from the Spirit of God. See, the devil's not going to tug you to do any of those things. And so I invite you right now, as we sing, words are on the screen, as we sing right now, balcony and ground floor, all over this building, you slip out. Come on right now. Well, today we've been talking about how God is bigger than your regrets. The fact is, Jesus died for all of your regrets, your failures, your sins, your sorrows. Let him take care of all of that. In fact, Jesus wants to come into your life and transform you and cause you to be a new creation. That's what he said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said it this way, or the scripture says it this way, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things, like regrets, failures, sins, the old things have passed away and all things become new. If you've never trusted Christ, would you do that today? Right where you are, you can call on the Lord, say from your heart something like this, Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I know I need him. And I invite Jesus to be my Lord and Savior and Master and have a home with him in heaven one day. I want to tell you that if you'll offer a prayer, something like that to him, he'll hear that prayer because he longs to be your Savior. Jesus died for you so that y'all could have a relationship with him so that the kingdom could be connected to your life. And so I invite you to trust him. And then we'd love to hear from you. You'll see contact information on the screen in front of you. And if you'll let us hear from you about your decision to follow Christ, we'd like to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. Just let us know about your decision. We want to help you get started and moving in the right direction. And then perhaps you're watching this broadcast and you need a church home or church family. We'd love to invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday mornings, we have two worship services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended style worship. It has a choir and orchestra. It has praise and hymns. And maybe that's to your stylistic liking. We'd love to have you here for that. 8:15, come and visit with us. Or perhaps you prefer a more contemporary style. 10:50, we have our contemporary service. It's our live service. And it is very relaxed, very casual. Band-driven. The message is going to be the same in both of those services, so I invite you to come and visit with us if you're looking for a church home. And then, of course, check us out on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. A lot of information about our ministries, things that are going on, events that are coming up. You can connect with us there through video streaming, live stream, podcasting, and all sorts of media outlets where you can check us out. So stop by our website and see what's going on. And then like us on the social media outlets like Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. We have a presence on all of those. We'd love to have you follow us as well. Kind of stay up on what's going on here at Ridgecrest. Well, again, it's been great to have you with us today for the broadcast. I hope you've been encouraged and blessed by the Word of God. It's been my joy to share it with you. And I look forward to doing it again right here at this same time on this channel next week. Until then, may the Lord bless you.